In this season of Epiphany, we are asked to probe this complicated word, really. It's not a word that we hear every day, though it is still in use in our society. And it can mean manifestation or to be shown off or that which is revealed. And so in a sense, we need to ask the question, what has been revealed? And of course, on the Feast of Epiphany itself, we remember that the child Jesus was revealed or shown off to the wise men. And our nativity scene here today remembers that act, remembers the wise men. But in a sense, the season of Epiphany then presents you with a series of showing off of Jesus. And I think about, what are these events saying to you about Jesus? Feast of Epiphany itself is the wise men. Next week, you'll hear from John's Gospel in the story of the wedding at Cana. And today, you're being asked to reflect on the baptism of Jesus and its implications for us, and what does it mean? After all, didn't these events take place some 2,000 years ago? Dragging them into the present. Well, one of the reasons we're dragging them into the present is that for every Christian church on this day, the events of Jesus' baptism have been reenacted in your own life. I'd like to just spend a few minutes reviewing why we still have this, because if you were listening carefully to the story of John's baptism of Jesus, then the background to that becomes quite important, because it tells us those that repented of their sin. John's baptism is highly targeted, purposeful. It is a ritual scrub down, not externally, but of the heart. So people who come to John to be baptized in the River Jordan have to have had a chance to self-examine themselves. They have to look inward to the things that may have displeased God or by which they have offended their. And confessing these things, in other words, speaking them out, saying them aloud, are then by John given a symbolic scrub down of the inside. Now, for adults, I would suggest to you that I baptized within the Christian church, that idea often makes an incredible sense of reality to their situation. They want that opportunity to start again, to start, to begin life again in an attitude of righteousness, being God. However, we happen to be a pedo-baptizing church as well, so we must find some other way to respond to the significance, the revelation of Jesus that is given to us in baptism. And all those ideas are actually contained even within our baptism service. God willing, we will see a baptism service before longer. But what that does is it charts for us the fact that the Christians do not stop at the significance of baptism and looking for its interpretation into their own lives in their own age. And that is true of the Bible record of baptism. There are, in fact, other ideas to be found in the Bible that tell us the significance of baptism. And then the job is for you to reflect on the way that Jesus is revealed in these actions. Now, I'll try to do them in what I would call chronological order, and by the way that they've been written down in our Bible. So you've hit the first one, which is that baptism is a ritual bath. Second one is presented to us by St. Paul, perhaps one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the age. And indeed, we have to pay particular attention to the fact that he is reinvesting, he's interpreting the Jesus event primarily for Gentile Christians. And that is the most amazing thing, because the three wise men that are represented behind me are most notably not of the Jewish faith. And in our own age, with our own theologians, we have come as a result of interfaith sensitivity to perhaps understand something more of where these three men came from. But that's a sermon for itself. Let's stay with Paul and think about what he was trying to do with baptism. Paul presents a theology of baptism based on the story that you heard for the Acts reading today. The story is precursored by Cornelius, a Roman centurion, being given a vision by God of Peter in the city of Joppa, and to send for him, because he will bring words of life, Cornelius and his family. And you hear Peter's explanation leads to Cornelius converting to Christianity. And the mark of that conversion is Peter, the arch-Jew within the Christian church at that time, welcomes Cornelius into the faith through baptism. So here is a remarkable thing we might take for granted, because generally speaking, we are not aware of the Jewish background, this act in our church. We are all sat here because we have been welcomed into the church. We have responded to telling us the story of Jesus. And we've made that story our own, not just in our heads, but in our hearts as well. And the outcome of taking the story of Jesus on board and responding to it is first and foremost that we are baptized into the family of Jesus. Paul is the one that recognizes being made incorporate, being incorporated into the family is actually a very important act. And if you think about it, we tend to use then relational language to explain that incorporation. Throughout history, Christians have always called themselves brothers and sisters. Now, clearly, I am not particularly of the same stuff as you. But that doesn't alter the fact I was incorporated into the family regardless of my ethnicity, the color of my skin, my inheritance, the quality of my parents, my ability to be a good father to my children. All of those things are secondary, if at all, to the fact that I was brought into the family and I got this process of calling you brothers and sisters. Now, interestingly, we also use other relational language, and traditionally, priests have been called father. Bit difficult to call it now that we ordain women father, but just go with the argument for the sake of the moment. And this was an issue when I was first ordained. In 1980, I went to a parish where my boss, the Reverend Ian Gatford, was always addressed as the Reverend Ian Gatford. And so when the people in church said to me, "What do you want to be called?" He said, "Well, I'm Alan, so call me Alan." And this caused a rumpus. This caused an amazing rumpus, so much so that the PCC what they were going to call their clergy. Was I going to become the Reverend Alan Scrivener alongside my boss, who was the Redford, or was Alan going to make Ian called Ian? And the compromise, interestingly, in 1981, was the PCC voted to call us Father. So instead of Reverend Ian Gatford, it became Father, and instead of Reverend Alan Scrivener, it became Father Alan. But it's relational language. This is the thing I want you to grasp about the quality and the depth of the relationship we have with each other, which is marked by the fact that we are eyes. It is not marked by the fact that we wear plastic round our necks. We are the baptized, all of us. But St. Paul doesn't even stop with relational language and understanding our family nature. St. Paul goes on to talk about the fact that baptism is whatever has happened in your life, indeed what's ever happened in mine or Philip's life, one thing is common to us all. And that one thing is that we've been baptized. Why might that be important? Because, says St. Paul, do you not know that when you are baptized, you've been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It says that there is an important drama going on in baptism, that actually you have to submit your possibility of death in your baptism that you may receive the life of God back in your heart. And I'd like to refer here to Sharon Davis. Several years ago, she was pushing the fact that people need to learn to swim. Okay? And on the television, she held out her hand in which water, and she explained that even this handful of water can actually kill a child. Now, think about it for a moment. If you put it over a person's nose and mouth and they can't breathe, they experience a symbolic reenactment of death. But she was pushing it because we were people to random swimming in rivers and lakes. But it's that act of being civility of death, symbolized by drowning, and resurrection symbolized by coming back through the path of water. And St. Paul makes this a very, very forceful argument that whatever's happened in your life, whatever will happen in your life, it doesn't matter. What matters is that in your life, the drama of death and resurrection has taken place and will come as you die to self and rise to Christ. And in that sense, the womb, the faith that we have over on my left-hand side here, symbolizes that action most powerfully, and it is represented very strongly in our baptismal services. And then writing to the end of the century, St. John has taken that idea of sharing that life one step further, and he uses a term called born again. If this really is a womb over on my left-hand side, full of water, with the power to destroy and to give life, then it is a very powerful picture of what happened to my brother and sister. My brother and sister were both stillborn. In the transition from a water world to an air, they did not make it. They could not breathe. They could not make that transition. And so you're given a very powerful picture of, here is a water world with the power both to kill and to bring to powerful life in Christ, that when you come out of the water world of the font, you come into the new life of God in an air world. And the outcome of that, we are told by Scripture, is that you will go through this transition because you have to move from an air world into an eternal world. And so some of the saints dwell and reflect very powerfully on this experience of dying. And St. Francis is reported as his final words saying, "Welcome, brother death." He embraces the transition from an air world into an eternal world. Baptism has become one of sacraments in the Christian faith. Dominical meaning necessary for salvation. This participation, the life of Jesus and the key moments of Jesus' life is absolutely crucial to our identity as Christians in this age. And the invitation for that is freely given to all, as we witness in the story of Cornelius. It says at the end of that story that Cornelius and his whole household were immersed into the faith that we share in this place even today. Our connectivity with Cornelius, and indeed with the Philippian jailer, whose story comes up later in Acts, where it's exactly the same ending. He and his whole household were baptized into the faith, is strong, because even in our we enact those things and live those things today. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.